The reading of our Lord's Passion History from the Gospel of St. Mark. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying out, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. If you were casting a play or a theatrical rendition of this scene, who might you select to portray Barabbas? Or if you were an artist trying to paint a picture and a portrait of Barabbas, how might you depict him? What are different features of him that you might portray? Movie makers, when they've tried to depict this scene, have likewise had to try to come up with somebody that looks kind of ruddy, somebody that looks kind of tough, somebody that looks like he would have been in a rebellion, maybe kind of a crude-looking person, maybe a little bit angry, kind of a rough character, a difficult person. He's an intriguing figure in the passion history of Jesus, isn't he, this Barabbas? It's mentioned in all four Gospels. And this was quite an event that takes place during the trial of our Savior. And some assume he was involved in some sort of gang. We know that many of the Jewish people hated the Romans and their oppressive nature over them, and so it was common for little groups at times to kind of try to throw this off or cause some little moments of rebellion. Listen to the way that Barabbas is described in the four Gospels. I'll just select certain adjectives that are used about him. He was a notorious prisoner. The Greek word there is that he had a mark on him. It means like to be infamous, like the Unabomber or someone, okay? Luke tells us that he had been involved in a riot against Roman officials. So pretty bold figure. Mark tells us here that he's chained. That's usually a sign of a pretty violent criminal that they're concerned about. Jesus isn't chained, but he's chained. He had committed murder in the rebellion, we are told. John describes him with the word that he was a bandit and a thief, kind of like a highway robber. Those were words that were used to describe somebody that had used violent activity involved in whatever crime that they were committing. And he is heading for his own crucifixion. at the point that we run into him here. He is likewise on trial, in a sense, to be led away to be crucified. Some people wonder if he is part of a band that would later grow to become what is called the Zealots, and mentioned in Scripture. The Zealots, sometimes given by the nickname of their sword called the Sicarii. They carried little kind of U-shaped swords that they would hide in their clothing. And they would go around and try to murder some of the Roman officials and soldiers. And sometimes they got so bad, the stories are from ancient Jewish sources, that if they felt that a Jewish person who was willing to let the Romans have this oppressive rule over, they might even kill them. That's how nasty these individuals could be. And it sounds as though he may have been part of a group even like that. So if you will, Barabbas is kind of like a living, breathing monument to like all the sin and evil that can be in a human being, all of the rebellious nature that can be inside of a human being. Now, here's the thing. It's very easy for me to think about a guy like Barabbas and to kind of separate myself away from him and to think, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that. But if you actually look at the sins inside of him that are in his mind and heart and emotions that are coming out in very nasty ways, obviously, but if you actually trace those back to the thoughts, they're pretty common to my mind and my heart. Okay, self-centeredness, all right? Maybe a little bit of a rebellious nature, not always wanting to follow what maybe I'm told in things, having a general disregard for others. If you really kind of look at the traces of these sins inside of him, they're actually inside of all of us too. They maybe don't come out like this, of course. We get pretty good at hiding all this stuff, don't we? We get pretty good at kind of having a... We protect our outward reputation very well. Very well. But maybe in our private moments, maybe just inside of our skulls and inside of our emotions and our thoughts, it's amazing how degrading some of that can get. How far away from God's law and will for us that can get. Now, imagine for just a moment, we assume that Mary was probably here in this crowd, Jesus' mother. Okay, we know that she's going to be present at the cross, of course. So imagine what it's like for Mary to be watching this display that Pilate puts in front of everybody, a choice between this nasty dude, Barabbas, and her righteous and holy son, this person she's known all the way from being inside of her womb, this holy child of God that was spoken to her by God, by the angel about the Holy Spirit causing this conception in her, and then this little holy perfect baby who had never done a thing wrong in his life. Just imagine what it was like for her as a mom who just knew him as this precious, wonderful child. We're told that he grew in favor with God and men. We're told that after the account where he's in the temple asking questions about the great scribes and teachers at the temple, that this holy little boy went home with them and was subject to them. And she's known him now into adulthood, and she's witnessed just what a gentle-hearted, loving soul he is. And now she sees this in front of her being played out. Barabbas? This complete scumbag lined up with her son on the other side? What a contrast. And that this Roman official now has the authority to actually put these two in front of the crowd that hates her son and to ask them which one they want to see let go. There couldn't be a greater contrast in character, if you will, than these two individuals standing here. But God has provided this whole situation to take place, if you will, as heavenly theater, a heavenly drama that is playing out not only there in real life and in real time, but recorded in Scripture for us in our minds to envision and imagine as well. Because if you're like me, when you hear this story, you can just imagine the whole thing. You have your own visual little movie in your head that you have produced by yourself that depicts this very scene. And God has done this very intentionally by the details that are told to us in Scripture about this scene. God has done this intentionally so that you and I can have a visual depiction of what takes place before Him and His throne. And how He now is going to transfer the guilt of one ugly, vicious sinner like me, like you, onto His holy, precious, and nothing but righteous Son. This has all been orchestrated by God through history and set up in such a way and described in such a way in Scripture that it's like a little drama of our justification, a little depiction in front of us of how we get right with God. All of God's fierce justice had to land on someone, just like Pilate's decree had to land on one of these two individuals. We're told in Scripture, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And that's why Paul says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of Christ. When I was a student here at Bethany in one of my religion classes, the first month that I was here, I had one of my religion professors ask a question about Judgment Day. If you were standing in front of God on Judgment Day, and God was asking you, why should I let you into my heaven? And one of the students said, well, because of what Christ has done for me, that your Son paid for my sins so I could go to heaven. And then the professor said, what if God changed His mind? What if God changed His mind at that moment? And just then the student responded back, He can't. He can't change His mind because He promised. He promised in His word. And I remember some of the other students started laughing. You're going to talk like that to God? And the professor said, He's right. He's right. God cannot go back on His own justice that He has established. Think what's going on in front of us here. It's not simply God's mercy that has to let you go if you have faith in Christ on Judgment Day. It's not just His love and compassion and mercy that has to let you go. It's His justice. His justice demands that you be let free. Pilate had established the rule, and now that the crowd made their selection, he had to let it happen. It's a visual picture for us of what God has done for us as well. He has taken wicked, sinful people like you and me and places us next to His holy, perfect Son. And He now, in His justice, God's own law and justice, cannot charge you with sin if He's already crucified His Son. That is the great comfort of the Barabbas picture. That is the great, wonderful mercy that we find in God, but also the justice that we find in God. God cannot condemn you on Judgment Day for anything you've ever done if you have faith in Christ, because He's already done it. It's not a double jeopardy situation. He's already enacted and extracted His justice in the flesh of His own Son and making Him feel hell for you. So that means it will never and can never happen to you, because God is a God of justice, mercy, and He will never lie. He will always keep His word. So God's justice demands that you be pardoned today, every day, and on Judgment Day. Just think for a second how valuable you must be in the eyes of God that He would do this. I mean, really, really just take that in tonight. How amazingly valuable you and your presence in heaven must be to God that He would go through all of this to make sure that you could be by His side and get to hear what it's like when the angels sing someday. But he's also done this for you in this life as well, not just to get you to heaven. He has purchased and won you from all sin in order that you might live in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. How blessed it is that we have been given faith in the very one who was our vicarious person to be punished so that we never would be. The very one who has made our judgment day something we don't have to be afraid of. Hey, I know we still kind of have concerns about that. We don't have to. It's all gone. God can't go back and punish you again. He already did it once. His son has bled and died and felt hell. It's over. And so whatever's in your conscience right now tonight that makes you kind of a little bit of afraid of what is it going to be actually like on Judgment Day, it's gone. He's going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Come on in. May God comfort all of us with this amazing drama that plays out through Barabbas, to know that we truly have a Savior that has taken our place in every way. Amen.
with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of afflictions and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit.